right. Hold your Bible up in the air, man. That makes the devil mad, the Lord glad. Some of y'all don't come to war with your sword. All right. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me. Just keep it handy. I'll get you there in a minute. We just finished a series of messages here at the Edge called A Pure and Holy Passion. And those messages are up on the podcast. If you have missed them, I encourage you to get on there and get caught up with where we're at. Because part of the heartbeat of the revolution, which you see in that little logo that's been up there all night, the heartbeat of the Jesus revolution, is not just passion. America's got plenty of that, man. We don't need any more passion. What we need is passion with a purpose. Chris Tomlin said, when passion takes on a purpose, then what you hear is a revolution cry. And so we need a pure and a holy passion. We've been dealing with that almost for the last 11 weeks. And coming out of the series on a pure and holy passion is we prayed and asked God to purify our hearts and to give us His heartbeat and to give us His passion. We began 3 weeks ago a new series of messages called The Power of the Blessing. A few years ago, as the American church was getting into the church growth movement, we were getting focused on nickels and noses and budgets and baptisms and all those things. You know, my church is bigger than your church and all that good stuff. Dr. Wilkinson kind of stunned the world with that little book called The Prayer of Jabez, that back before there was a purpose-driven life, selling a gajillion copies across the world, millions of believers started reading that little prayer over there in the middle of the Begats, where a guy whose name just simply meant one thing, pain. How would you like it if your mama named you Pain? You gave me pain in childbirth, so I think I'll just name you Pain. And every time she called him, it was a reminder, man, that he caused pain. And Jabez just cried out to God, the scripture says. And he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my territory. And I'm tired of causing pain. I don't want to cause pain, and I don't want to be caused pain. I just want a blessing. And the scripture says, and God gave Jabez what he asked for. And there's a lot of talk in the world about how to get blessed. We're a little bit confused about what it really means to have the blessed life. What does that mean? A chicken in every pot, a car in every garage? Does that mean that we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise all the days of our life? No trouble, no trial, no pain? What does it really mean to be blessed? And there's a whole segment of the body of Christ that's focused on what it means to be blessed. And sadly, most of it is human understanding. And if we want to receive the blessing of God so that we can have this revolution that God wants to send, then here's what we got to do. We got to learn how to tap in to the blessings of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Everything in hell is set against us like never before. The biggest guns that hell has are pointed at the church today like never before. And I'm telling you, the demons of hell are being vomited up on this planet at an alarming pace. And you look at the news and you see what's happening around us. And it almost seems like God's walked away. If you watched the news this week and saw Anderson Cooper as he pulled the layers back on the hip-hop revolution and began to expose the wicked underbelly of that thing and what it's done to a generation of young people, it's almost enough to make you despair and want to dig a hole and pull in the lid. Just wait for the rapture. Because I'm telling you, it's rough. But I believe with all my heart, when revolution comes, revolution is about what? Change. Everybody say, change. 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 Everybody needs change. That's what the revolution's all about. You say, I don't need to change. When you get to that, I don't need to change mentality, man, you need revolution more than anybody. And when revolution comes, everything changes. How many of you know we need to see institutional religion changed in America? We need to get on the same page with God. So we began a few weeks ago to talk about the power of the blessing. And in the first message, we learned how to lay our hands on people and to speak elegant words of blessing over them. I believe the first thing you discover when you begin to find out about the blessing is that the word in the Hebrew literally means to bring the camel to its knees. And in the Old Testament, if people wanted to travel, if they wanted to get lifted up, they had to bring the camel to its knees, and they would get on the beast and be lifted up above the dusty streets or above their circumstances or above the trouble in their life. And that's exactly what happens to us when we speak words of blessing over people. We bring the camel to its knees. We lift them up. Jewish fathers have been doing it for generations. As a result, Jews run the finance industry. They run the education industry. They run the entertainment industry. They're at the top of the legal profession. Why? From the time they were little boys, their fathers laid their hands on them and said elegant words of blessing. And God gave Moses a blessing to pray over Israel. And so we practiced that first week just blessing one another, speaking words of blessing, the spoken blessing. Last week, we took it a step further. And let me tell you something, friend. It's awesome when somebody who knows God can come to you and speak a blessing over your life. But it's something even more powerful when God Himself rises from His rest, from His throne, and commands a blessing for you. Three times, and only three times in the Bible, we read about the commanded blessing. Friend, when God steps up and commands a blessing on your life, all the powers in hell will not be able to keep it from coming. We had a man from Celebrate Recovery here last week, and when Deb and I went to speak Thursday night, he met me with a big smile on his face, and he said, "Man, I just began to pray that God would step up into my circumstances." He said, "My life has been marked by addiction from the time I was a teenager." And he said, "I need freedom in my life." And he said, "I just put God to the test." He said, "I began to pray all week long for a commanded blessing." And he was beaming. And he said, "Man, guess what? God did what I asked Him." And I said, "Well, imagine that." He really did. And I mean, listen, when God commands the blessing, nothing will keep it from happening. Tonight, we're going to go even higher. I believe if there's any series that God's ever given me that would be in exponential order of importance, I believe this one is. 7 weeks, we're going to tell you, that's an interesting number that God would kind of put this together. In 7 weeks. But I believe it's when we get to the end, man, you're going to be living the blessed life. But tonight, I believe God's going to take us even higher as we talk about this critical subject that, sadly, I can't imagine why so few believers understand this principle. But it's critical to you receiving from the Lord. You heard the story about the guy that died and went to heaven, and then as Peter was taking him around and showing him all the sights of heaven, the pearly gates and the golden streets and the angels, you know, sitting up on the clouds with harps and all that stuff, he looked and there was this huge warehouse, and Peter said, "Come on, come inside." And he went in there and there were just shelves, I mean, shelf after shelf after shelf, and on those shelves, beautiful packages, I mean, wrapped up with string, you know, and beautiful wrapping paper and bright bows. And the guy said, "Man, what is that?" And Peter said, "Well, this is the blessing warehouse. This is where we keep all the blessings that God was trying to give to His people that they never were able to receive." What a tragedy one day to get to heaven and realize that God was trying to bless you, that God was trying to release not only His presence in your life, but His power on your life so that you could do something significant for the kingdom of God. And yet you weren't in a place to receive it. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. Religion will get you so busy with the things of God that you miss what He's trying to do in your life. That's why you've got to find out where God's moving. Don't just get busy in religion. They'll have you building a big old $70 million sanctuary right in the middle of a barrio, right in the middle of the hood. I mean, listen, they'll get you all messed up with what God's really up to in the earth. Find out what He's doing, join Him, and the blessings of God will begin to flow. But if you're going to receive them, you're going to have to discover what I want to call tonight to your attention, and that is some truth about the blessing of covenant. Everybody say the blessing of covenant. I wonder tonight if I took this wireless mic and walked around this room and handed it to you and said, "Hey, child of God, what does covenant really mean?" I think we'd be surprised to find out that many people in this room that have been serving God 10, 20 years, maybe even a lifetime, would probably be hard-pressed to illustrate for us verbally what a real covenant is. Think about covenant, the first thing we think about is the marriage ceremony. And interestingly, marriage was never intended to be built on a ceremony. That's why so many people walk down the aisle and they say, "I do," and 6 months later they hate each other and they're running to the divorce court. Why? Because they built their covenant on a ceremony, but there was something deeper that God wanted to do in their life that just didn't happen. So our idea of covenant becomes very ceremonial in American life. But there's something deeper to covenant than just the ceremony. And if we don't get past the outer rim, if we don't get past the layer and get down to the heart of it and discover what it is that God has provided for us in this amazing, mysterious, supernatural blessing called covenant. And here's what's going to happen. You'll live your life filled with fear. When I talk to preachers around the country, they tell me, Paul, I have more fearful people in my study, in my counseling room. I have people that are filled with anxiousness, and they're stressed out, and they're timid, and they're halting, and they're always fainting, and they never can quite grab hold of the promises of God. And let me tell you, I believe after 40 years of ministry, I can tell you, you can almost always trace it back somehow to a misunderstanding of covenant. Do you ever have a hard time really believing that God could forgive you? I mean, forgiveness. The most popular message I preached in 40 years, it's on our website. It gets hit 1,000 times a day, called the blessing of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Most people can never get to the point where they see themselves as truly forgiven and walking in freedom. They're always weighted down by the sins of their past, and they never can quite. Listen, you know what that's connected to? More than hearing a great message on forgiveness or listening to a great worship song that says we're forgiven, grace, grace, grace. You know what it's connected to? Your ability to understand the covenant nature of God. 90% of the Austin Edge are students. Most of them have lived in some kind of abusive situation in their life. Most of them are motherless, fatherless in one way or another. Almost 80% of high school students in America do not live with both biological parents. And what that means is we have a messed up generation that doesn't understand the love of a father. They don't understand the nurturing of a mother. It pretty well dominates everything they do, the search for daddy. I preached for the NBA a few months ago, and I put a cover of Sports Illustrated up on the big marquee, a little African-American boy with a basketball. On the world's most famous sports publication, and there were just two words on that cover, where's daddy? And listen, those NBA stars, some of them college All-Americans, some of them high school All-Americans that I was speaking to in that room that were getting ready to become NBA millionaires, most of them began to weep like little children when I began to talk about daddy. When we got off the boat in Belize several trips ago, I was surrounded by 15 prostitutes on the island of San Pedro, and boy, they were hurling every kind of insult my way you can imagine. And you know what got their attention? I mean, like God came through the Holy Ghost and muzzled them to where they were speechless. When I started talking about daddy and the father heart of God, your ability to understand your daddy God is wrapped up in your ability to understand. Tonight, I want to try to peel the layers back and show you what kind of daddy we really have. There's a guy that I hang out with at Starbucks. I go there a lot. I think if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is you'll spend a lot of time at Starbucks. And if you're really full of the Holy Ghost, you'll drink green tea when you go to Starbucks. And there's David's already, man, there's a guy that we hang out with, man, and he has a difficult time understanding the love of a father. And I mean, he is so angry at God, and he rails it. Rawr, rawr, rawr. He just, I mean, you feel him winding up, man. But boy, when you start talking about the father heart of God, when you start talking about daddy God, and all that God provided for us through giving us access to him, I mean, he becomes like a little boy. You can see the yearning and the longing in his heart. Let me tell you, your ability to take everything God has for you tonight and wrap it up into a blessing that will change your life and catapult you into the purposes of God. Friend, listen, I'm a fifth generation pastor. I've been there, done that, bought the shirt, got the tattoos, literally. I mean, I've done everything there is to do in the church. I've 10 years ago, I'd had enough of religion. I was about to quit, man, because sheep bite. I was done. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen a lot. I preached my first sermon when I was 6 and hadn't done anything else since then. But I'm telling you, the church has missed it. And friend, if we're going to follow the purposes of God, there's always going to be something to get you active. That's the enemy's job. It's to keep you distracted. And if he can get you active in religion, but it's away from the purposes of God for your life, trust me on this. He'll put a dark cloud of oppression on your life that will never lift until you find out what God's doing. Join it. Just because it worked in a previous generation doesn't mean it's going to work in your generation. Man, listen, Moses' generation was comfortable with one thing, and that was just going in circles in the wilderness. And they established the first church of going in circles. And they thought, man, if we go to church and we're not going in circles, we're not in church. So when Joshua came along and said, hey, guess what, guys? We're not going in circles anymore. We're going to go take the land, just like God told us to begin with. And they go, huh? We ain't never done it like that before. Joshua said, yeah, look over there and see 2 million bodies over there rotting in the wilderness. That's what happens when you get busy. The Moses generation was the most active generation in history. But with what? Eating sand, and wandering in the desert, and missing the promises of God. Joshua took a million fearless, motherless, fatherless kids and got across that river and went in and kicked every giant's booty and took over for the kingdom of God. And for 40 years, they went from wandering to conquest. How? By discovering the purposes of God for their generation. Don't miss yours. Don't think, well, you know, mom and daddy did it this way, so this is, no. Get on your knees, shut the door. Say, Father, take me into your purposes for my life. I don't care what that means. I don't care who I've got to disappoint. Take me into your purposes for my life. And when you get there, here's what you're going to discover. It's all part of the covenant nature of God. Look at these verses from 1 Samuel with me, would you? The scripture says, now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Boy, if you just stay right there for a minute, there's a picture of covenant. God with a couple of big old knitting needles and like a little grandmama sitting in Starbucks knitting their little sweater, you know. That's what God's up there doing, man. He's just taking some yarn and some thread and he's knitting some stuff together, but we keep pulling the pieces apart, man. We keep interfering with it. What happened? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Look at this. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Why? Because the father had an agenda. And the agenda was to keep the son away from the purposes of God because it didn't include the father anymore. His day was over. Are you with me? Say, I am. Then Jonathan and David made a... That gets me some Holy Ghost goosebumps happening right there. They made a what? A covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Probably the clearest picture in all the Word of God about covenant. Because, friend, listen, covenant has to do with a great exchange. When you get into covenant with God, you're going to be giving something up. You're going to be laying something down that smacks of your own agenda or an agenda that might have been written for you by your birth, and you're going to be embracing something new that God has for you. Does that excite you? It ought to. Listen to me. Next to his commanded blessing, the most pronounced favor that God bestows is the blessing of covenant. And I'm going to tell you, when these two men decided that they wanted to go into covenant one with another, and they had this great exchange where they took off their robe, and they exchanged robe for robe, and they took off their bow, and they took off their belt, and they exchanged it, and one took on the things of another. Something, listen to me, look right here in my pretty blue eyes. Something supernatural was released. Always amazes me as I travel in full gospel circles. We want to talk about releasing the Spirit of God and getting God moving on our behalf. And you go into places and people are jumping up and down and shouting and running the aisles and hanging off the chandeliers, and they walk out of the building and they're divided and there's no unity and they don't like each other. They don't even speak to each other. Did you know that that's the way preachers are with each other? You knew that, right? Really, they don't like each other? They really don't. There's a lot of competition in the ministry. There's a lot of jealousy amongst men of God. And all it's done is thwart the purposes of God for this generation. When George Barna wrote his book, Revolution, you know what he announced to the world? And it shocked the world so much he was on Larry King Live talking about it. You know what he was saying? 2/3 of the established churches in America are dead or dying. They're shutting the doors. But at the same time, God is raising up an entire new generation of churches that don't look like anything that's ever been done before. It ain't Grandma's church. It ain't Pawpaw's church. It's a church of the revolution. Young people that have been running from the church for 40 years are suddenly running back to the church. Why? Because it looks like the purposes of God for their life, for their generation. And they want to be. 2 Samuel goes on to say in the first chapter in the 26th verse that the covenant, listen to this, this is strong. The covenant that David and Jonathan shared was so strong, listen, that it surpassed the love of women. Do you believe it's possible for two men to be so knit together and so connected to the purposes of God that the love they share surpasses the love of women? Oh, yes. That's what happens when people get past the little things about friendship, the little friendship notes, the little BFF. It's almost like, man, you know, you have to have the gift of interpretation to be on MySpace or the text message. You got to know all the abbreviations. We take friendship and we make it so cliche-ish. Will you be my BFF forever? But when we get past all the little flowery, soft kudos of friendship and we get down to the heart of what it means to walk in covenant, not only with God. Listen, if you discover who He is and what He's prepared for you, you'll never be disappointed in Him. When you get connected to the people of God, and it's deeper than just friendship or fellowship. I like you because we have to stand on stage and sing together, but I'm not going to Starbucks with you. I mean, folks, look, pastoring is pretty new to me, man. I've been in evangelism most of my life, traveling. I've worked with multitudes of churches. I go into churches, sit on the platform, you can see it. People just, I mean, just division. Discord. Man, we want to show it all pretty on the outside, but in the heart of it, it's as black as the hinges on the gate to hell. Why? Because we fail to get past the surface down to the heart of what God meant when He called this a body, when He called this a family, and how to really walk in covenant relationship with one another. Friend, hear me. You may not have discovered it, but the idea of covenant is on every page of the Bible. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, I'm telling you, friend, covenant is on every page. But it's totally foreign to most believers. Covenant is one of the most fundamental characteristics of the nature of God. You cannot. Don't tell me, oh, I know God, I love God, I serve God, if you've not probed the depths of this gold mine. Because Because, friend, if you really get a hold of this, if you've never looked at it, you're going to kick the slats out. You're going to run around this building. You'll be like the Energizer Bunny when you leave here if you get a hold of this. Because you can't fully know Him until you understand covenant. You can't understand how secure you are in Him. My daughter called me this week. She had had a really bad week. She needed some daddy time. She's 25. She couldn't crawl up in my lap, but boy, she did over the phone. And earlier that week, man, I got in the car, and Deborah had one of those CDs on, and it was, I think, Selah, one of those groups, and they were singing that old worship song. Man, it's 20 years old. I mean, we don't even sing it much anymore, but it got all over me. I got carried away in the spirit because I needed to hear it. You are my hiding place. Remember that old song? You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I started to listen to that. And I told my little girl when she called, I said, sweetheart, here's what the Word of God says. Colossians 3:3 says that we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Friend, why is that available to us? Because of covenant. We have a hiding place, and in that hiding place, no matter what happens around us, the songs of deliverance are being sung over our life. Before we ever need a way of escape, God's already provided it, and He's already singing songs of our deliverance. If you ever get a hold of that, you'll never feel like you're in despair again. But the church is living on Maalox and Rolaids and Prozac and Ritalin and going for therapy more than the world. Why? Because we don't understand that we have a hiding place. And there in that hiding place, the songs of deliverance are sung over our life. We live in the day of Enron and Martha Stewart, where everybody's out for their own way. Everybody's out to cover their own base. Nobody's looking out the affairs of others the way the Scripture tells us to. We're in a mess. Folks, I want to declare to you tonight, we serve a covenant God. And because we serve a covenant God, we are a covenant people. That means, listen, you may not like what I'm preaching tonight. It may not just, you know, punch your joy button. I mean, I've got a whole lot more exciting stuff. I mean, I could have you running the aisles and speaking in tongues any minute. I mean, there's all kind of stuff that we can get. I'm talking, this is not the kind of stuff that just gives us gospel goosebumps. But hear me. We cannot even be who we're supposed to be as a people of God until we really get into the heart of what it means to be in covenant relationship. God made us a covenant people. And if we're not walking in covenant, then we're not fulfilling His purposes for our life. And God made us a covenant people to reveal His covenant nature to these covenant people called the body of Christ, the family of God. And He did it through what? A covenant book. This could easily be called the Holy Covenant. And it wouldn't do God any disservice. Because the Bible has two parts. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You could easily say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the word covenant and the word testament are perfectly interchangeable in the Bible. Same exact word. Carol read from the book of Hebrews tonight. If I just wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And man, listen, if you study the book of Hebrews, here's what you find. That over and over again, Hebrews, which is a covenant book, talks about our covenant relationship with God. But often, especially in the King James Version, it uses the word testament. Same exact word. So folks, the book that we pattern our lives after, the owner's manual that we hold in our hands, is a book about one thing. It's about covenant. In the Old Testament, in the first 39 books, we read of God dealing with men under one system, under an old covenant. But Hebrews said when that old covenant passed away, a testator came of the new covenant. Not a covenant made by the blood of bulls and goats, but when Jesus entered one time into the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for those who believe, a new covenant came. And friend, that's it. Listen, why don't we get past the distinctions? Are you Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Presbyterian? What are you? I'll tell you what I am. I'm a covenant son of the Most High God. And because of that covenant relationship that I share with you, everything that he has written in heaven for my life is being released on the earth. No blessing warehouse in heaven for me. I'm receiving it right now. Everybody say covenant. That's a stunningly beautiful word, isn't it? That is unsurpassed in its significance in the Bible. Let's take a look at it. Keep going. All right, one more. There we go. The Hebrew word for covenant is the word bereath. Now, normally we have the Hebrew up there, but we don't have the fonts in the new system yet. But in the English equivalent of the beautiful Hebrew characters that we could have put up there is the word bereath. And the word literally means, look at me, to cut. Clearest definition of that word, Old Testament and New Testament, it means to cut. A compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. Those are the two dictionary meanings of the word bereath. It means to cut, or it means a compact, an agreement made by passing between pieces. Do you have any idea where that came from? Check it out. Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at it. So God said to Abraham, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold there appeared a, listen to this, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Get it? Come on, man. You're going to have to think a little bit to get to the happy part of this message tonight. Are you? God is calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham is not a Jew. Everybody said he was the first Jew. No, he wasn't. He wasn't a Jew. He was really a Chaldean. And God called Abraham from Ur and said, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. You just got to follow me. You got to do what? Find out what I'm doing. Join me in that great work. Abraham said, I think I like that. I think I'll be the father of many nations. That's the next thing God told him. And Abraham brought those sacrifices and cut them in two. Why? Because he knew he was getting ready to engage. Listen to me. Not just a compact-making God. Not just an agreement-making God that says, I will if you will. But a God of everlasting covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, right before this, in the first part of Genesis 15, you know what happens to Abraham? He goes to sleep. All this is happening while Abraham's asleep. You know what that means? God doesn't necessarily need our help in establishing covenant. He invites us to participate with him, but friend, God can do it while we're asleep. Listen, man, while you were asleep last night, God in heaven was releasing his divine purposes and his destiny for your life. Can you believe that? That's exactly what he did for Abraham. And he wants to do it for you. Here's what happens. The Bible said a smoking oven and a burning torch. If you'll study that a little bit, you'll find out that that's our God is a what? A consuming fire. God himself came down in the form of a God-man. We call that a theophany, a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus to the earth. And notice, watch me. Here's what God did. In the pattern of a figure eight, God walked through the pieces of the sacrifice. Abraham cut and laid open. History calls it the walk of death. Ladies and gentlemen, as God walked between the pieces of that covenant, without Abraham being alive, Abraham wasn't standing there saying, oh, you are such an awesome God. I love the way you do that. Oh, I love it when you perform like that. Do that again. No, Abraham was sleeping
And God said, I'm about to fulfill my purposes on this earth. Call this man, make myself a great nation. And so God just did it without him. But while Abraham slept, the supernatural purposes of God were released on his life. And God walked between the pieces of that sacrifice. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The agreement God made with Abraham is still in force today. If you don't believe, that's why soldiers are coming home in body bags from Iraq. That's why there's a Muslim uprising. That's why radical Islam is taking over the world, because they are against that agreement that was made between God and Abraham. The whole world has set itself against Israel. Why? Because God is a covenant keeper, and he's never broken that covenant he made with Abraham. And here's what he's not about to. Later in the scripture, the Bible calls it an everlasting covenant. What does everlasting mean? God said, that's the kind of covenant I made with Abraham. That means, friend, there wasn't an Israel up to the cross, and when they crucified Jesus, as the ignorant church says they did, then, you know, God just forsook his promises to Israel. Don't you believe that for a minute. If you do, look out, man. You're bringing curses upon your life. God said, I'll bless those that bless you, Abraham, and I'll curse those that curse you. Thank God that America's still friends with Israel. Because when God came down and walked between those pieces, friend, he established an everlasting covenant. Now, here's the good part. Y'all aren't shouting very loud for Pentecost. Here's what I'm telling you. The book of Hebrews that Carol quoted says, all right, here's how we get to God. We don't have to go into a little box with a man on the other side and say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. We don't have to confess our sins to a vicar. We don't have to confess our sins to a pontiff. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And Hebrews says, hallelujah, in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest place, which is what worship is all about. The holy, listen, not a place made with hands, but having boldness to enter the holy place. Listen to this, by a new and living way, which he ordained for us through his what? Flesh. So ladies and gentlemen, when we seek to enter into the presence of God, it's not how high we jump or sing in the latest worship. It's not to be sure that we're doing the Hill songs just the way Darlene would want them to be done, and we got the chord chart all laid out and everybody's doing it. What we've got to recognize is that we have the permission to enter into the holiest place, not because our worship is better than the church down the street, but because there have been pieces of Jesus' body that have been torn apart on the cross, and that is the veil through which we enter into a holy place not made with hands and have access to the throne of God. You get that in your heart, man, your worship will really take on a new dimension. You'll understand that you're not going to press in just because you're more clever than the next worship leader. You're going to press in because you're doing the walk of death. You're walking through the broken pieces of the body of the Lamb of God. Have you ever thought about that when you're up there, man, and worship is sweet? And man, you feel like you could reach out and touch his face. Do you not know that you got there because a man's body was torn apart on the cross, and you've just walked through the pieces of his broken body right into the throne room of Almighty God? That's why at the very moment that the high priest stood in front of the veil and he was about to walk in on the Day of Atonement out on that hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. And as the priest was getting ready to walk through the veil, it rent from top to bottom, saying you don't have to go through a veil that's as thick as a man's hand anymore. All you got to do is enter in through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets me happy. I love good worship, but that jacks me up. Man, if you'll get a picture of that, man, listen, you'll never do it in the power of your flesh. Oh, my worship team didn't show up today. Oh, what do we do? Enter in. Do it a cappella like they do in the jungles of Southeast Asia. And it's far more precious many times than it is when it's slick as a whistle. Oh, friend, listen. Our ability to enter into the presence of God is is based on the fact that the body of the Lamb of God was torn apart. Isaiah said it not only had to be pierced, but it had to be striped. It had to be laid open so that we could literally enter in through his body, which is the veil, into the presence of the Holy God. God made a covenant with Abraham by walking the walk of death. And that's why in marriage, which we call a covenant, the only way that you can enter into a new level of intimacy with your mate that will not be destroyed by personality differences or temperament conflicts, you've got to understand that your life is a constant walking the figure eight. You walk through the pieces. Man, listen to the sacrifice that Jesus made so that two could become one. And literally, it is a walk of death. It is constantly dying to self and allowing yourself to live supernaturally. That's the Hebrew significance of covenant. Don't ever forget it. Let's look at it in the New Testament. The Greek word for covenant is actually two words. Everything's two Greek words. It's the little prefix dia, which means through, and phaki, which means to cut. And so here it is again in the New Testament. The Greek word for covenant means to cut through. Particularly to cut a contract, or especially a will. Are you with me? Now look at this. The meaning is the same as in the Hebrew, but here it takes on an additional meaning. In Hebrew, the idea of covenant is simply God coming down in the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp and walking the walk of death, signifying prophetically the coming death of his son on the cross. But in the New Testament, the meaning has an additional idea of dividing wealth through a legal contract called the last will and testament. Are you with me? Now see, if I'd have stopped with the Old Testament, you'd have said, well, my pastor's been telling me that God wants to bless me and God wants to give me some stuff so that I can do the work of the kingdom. Hang on. That angel hadn't sung yet. We're not done yet. Hold on. There's a New Testament. Remember, we get the nuts and bolts in the Old Testament. The Old Testament concealed. The New Testament revealed. And in the New Testament, God takes it beyond just the covenantal. He takes it just beyond the spiritual significance, and he brings it home to us where the rubber meets the road. What you're going to find out is in the New Testament, the idea of covenant is no different than when you decide you're going to get married, especially if you start having kids. They say, man, you better go down to the lawyer and you better make a will. Because if something happens and you get killed on the road, you want to make sure that somebody's going to take care of your kids, that your property's going to be divided carefully. People get up in their senior years, they start looking for their will, go to the lawyer's office, make sure everything's in the right place, that everybody's going to get something. Why? Because men divide property to their children through a what? A last will and testament. And there it is. That's the same word, covenant. So what is a will? It's the wishes of a dying man as to how his wealth is going to be distributed to his children. Are you with me? Friend, hear me. God has divided his riches, his blessing to his children through covenant. Now listen, I'm friends with a lot of guys that fly into town on their jets and say to everybody, give me your offering tonight and you'll get a thousandfold return on that offering. And I promise you, man, that wealth is coming your way and I appreciate it. I understand the faith message. I understand the prosperity message. But friend, hear me. You cannot move the hand of God to do any more than he's already done for you in covenant. Before your need ever arises, God knows it's there, and there's already a provision in place for your need. Your job is to get there. Every year in America, people die millionaires and don't know it. Some Aunt Susie, Uncle Buck died with a gazillion dollars in the bank, and they just don't know how to find it. may live a pauper and die a millionaire, and it goes into the unclaimed court. After years and years, nobody claims it. It just goes into the treasury of the United States. What a tragedy. For God to be sitting in heaven tonight saying to the Austin Edge, you want your revolution? I got all the resources you need to do it. I've got everything you need. All I'm waiting is for you to get in position to receive it. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling. Just run to that place where God is moving and lift your eyes up like you did when you were a little kid. Open your mouth and let the rain fill your mouth. I see people in ministry, they go somewhere and they're convinced God sent them there. They take that plow and they start digging that soil. And I mean, they keep busting plowshares left and right. Well, the soil's just too hard. They'll put another and it busted. Rather than going to God and saying, God, did I actually hear from you? Is this exactly where you're moving? I never dreamed I'd be in Austin. I love this place. Been coming here since I was a little boy. Never dreamed I'd live here. I'm from the swamp. I'm from the place where, man, if you got a plow, you pull it behind a boat. I'm down where we eat crawfish, suck their heads till their eyes cross. I don't know much about hill country, but back in October, a year and a half ago, I came to Austin, did a crusade. Kids started coming to Jesus, and all of a sudden, God starts saying, hey, Paul, I'm through with you in Southeast Texas. That's over. Wait a minute, God, you don't understand. I like it here. Got friends, got a nice house, got it. Well, I won't know. Paul, go west, young man. God Himself opened a hole over Austin, and the glory of God began to shine. And God said, go there, and I'm going to tell you, man, as quickly as I could. I wouldn't have done it 10 years ago. I'd have been too foolish. I'd have tried to command God's hand. If I knew better, God, okay, I'm going to participate with you. Man, it's been a year of supernatural. Unbelievable. I've seen more supernatural healings in this 10 feet of real estate right here that I've seen when I was participating in the Pensacola outpouring, the Toronto blessing, the jungles of Africa where I've seen eyes open and deaf ears unstopped. Friend, I've seen more miracles right here. Why? Because this is where God's at. This is where I'm moving. I'm just coming. Get it into your heart. God has divided His riches, His blessing, to His children through covenant. God already has a blessing with your name on it. The provision is already there. But you got to do two things. First of all, you got to recognize the terms of covenant. And secondly, you got to realize that God will not adjust His schedule to yours. I've seen ministry try to command the hand of God and crash and burn. That's why we need to stop doing some of the stuff we're doing and get in the prayer closet again and start seeking God. Man, when I was a little kid, my dad was taking me into all those crusades. The most active place in the whole revival center was the prayer room. That's where the intercessors were saying, all right, God, where are you moving? Show us your hand, God. And when God would move, bam, they would strike the tent and they would go. Does that excite you a little bit? Because see, friend, if God's moving over here, you're over here plowing a field that won't produce. 3 out of 4 of the soils in the parable of the seed didn't produce. You remember that? Have you read that parable? 3 out of 4 soils didn't produce. Only one. Man, if we just find out where God's moving, you got to listen. You got to get yourself in position to hear His voice. When you see where He's moving, get there. Hey, look at me. I'm a theologian. I'm a student of church history. And I'm going to tell you, friend, hear me. The most incredible illustration of what I'm talking about happened in 1942 when a man by the name of Duncan Campbell, the great evangelist, had received a communique from a little island off the coast of Scotland. I'd stood in the far north of Scotland and looked over to the Isle of Hebrides, where one of the greatest revivals in history took place. And the communication came to Duncan Campbell, come to the Hebrides. God is moving here and wants you here. Duncan Campbell sent a kind reply back and said, I'm sorry, I can't come. My schedule's booked for 2 years. See, that was Duncan Campbell. What he didn't know was God intended him to go there because that's where heaven is open. Duncan Campbell got up in one of the largest churches in London and began to preach. He couldn't get off the ground. One of the greatest preachers that ever drew a breath. And in the middle of a message, frustrated, he closed his Bible. He looked at an elderly couple named the Whites who traveled with him. My friend Mickey Bonner, before he died, interviewed the Whites on their deathbed. And they said it really happened just like that. Duncan Campbell looked at him and said, go prepare the carriage. We're going to the Hebrides. And Duncan Campbell, the great evangelist, the Billy Graham of his day, went to the Isle of Hebrides and began to preach. And friend, for 3 years, God poured out miracle after miracle after miracle. And the whole world was drawn to that little island. And pick up any book on church history or revival and you'll see the Hebrides revivals. What can we learn something from that? There are two kinds of covenant in the Bible. And they both produce blessing. But we encounter both of them in the same way. First of all, I'm hurrying. There's a covenant with God. Oh, that's our salvation, friend. That's the story of redemption. Man is involved only in the receiving of these benefits, not in the actual making of the covenant. That was the cross, the pieces. In the Old Testament, it was Abraham's sacrifice. In the New Testament, it was the cross where Jesus' body was broken apart. And when God decides to make a covenant with man, we benefit, friend, but we don't participate in the making of the terms. Second, God not only chose to enter into covenant, He chose that men would be able to enter into covenant, not only with Him, but with one another. And friend, in this man-made covenant, man is involved in both the terms and the benefits. I don't know about you, but I want both. Like Deion Sanders, when Mr. Johnson of the Cowboys, or Jones rather, of the Cowboys, looked at him and said, what's it going to take to get you, Deion? 15 or 20 million? He said, both. He became the $35 million man. I don't know about you, but I want both. I want everything that I got coming to me because of the cross of Christ. I want every benefit of redemption to be mine. The friend, hear me. I also want to receive resources that God has put at my disposal to help me preach this revolution around the world. Here's what that takes. My covenant with God is secure. Touch your neighbor and say, my covenant with God is secure. Now look, I know we can all talk about, Baptists believe once saved, always saved, and all this eternal. I'm not going to get in an argument about that with you, but I'm going to tell you this. If your terms with God are not secure, then what is it you're going to do that's going to mess that up? You better get busy identifying that, and nobody's been able to. I'm just going to tell you that my covenant with God is secure, but here's what I want, friend. I want to get my place in position where that I can not only receive the benefits of salvation, but I can receive the benefits of walking in covenant. You know what that takes? Unity and cooperation in the body of Christ. Most of us learn somewhere down the road how not to do that. And if it's comfortable for us, if it's our particular flavor, oh, I like vanilla. And Pastor Paul, you're buttered pecan. I don't think I can walk. We think because, man, we got friends that don't believe in the things of the Spirit, don't want to speak in tongues, don't want to see the power of the supernatural. man, we have to separate ourselves from them and just move on together, you know, in our little club, our little blessing club. Friend, hear me, heaven weeps over that house. When are we going to learn that Paul the Apostle said not to fall out with one another over doubtful disputations, things that will never settle this side of eternity? Why don't you do this? Why don't you get busy experiencing the benefits of redemption that God gave you through the covenant of the cross, and then start entering into covenant relationship, not friendship, fellowship, or ministry partnership and cooperation, which won't last until the ink's dry on the page.
I sat down, had dinner the other night with Pastor Randy Felshaw that replaced John Kilpatrick. Brownsville Assembly of God that had one of the greatest revivals in the world for 7 years. And you know what he told me? I said, hey, what was it like to walk in there and to take over a church that had been in revival for 7 years, man? 400,000 people saved. He said, hell by the acre. He said, you wouldn't believe how many relationships were broken in that church and on the staff when I got there after 7 years of revival. Why? Because we don't know. Oh, listen, we want to talk about, oh, it's good to be saved. Thank you for the cross, Lord. But we don't want to turn around and enter into covenant with the people that God has put us in fellowship with. Without it, we're just another clanging gong for a loud and noisy church. There was another covenant, and I'm wrapping it up. 1st of all, let me just say this. Go ahead and put that other one up there. Let's hurry through these. I'm just going to go back. There you go. In olden days, the making of a covenant between men was a sacred ritual that was as significant as a modern marriage ceremony. My daughter's getting ready to get married, and I'm telling you, it just brought all this stuff back about how much to-do we make. Oh, you wouldn't believe. Do you know what I had to pay for that? I mean, we make such a big deal over the ceremony, and we should. But I'm going to tell you, friend, we ought to make a bigger deal when two people come together and say, you know what, God has put us together heart to heart to walk together in this revolution. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter into covenant. I'm not going to be your buddy pastor. I'm not going to be your little friend. I'm not going to be your little partner until it's no longer convenient. You need to get on my website tonight and read the blog I just posted called An Inconvenient Truth. How many of you have read it? Any of you? The Inconvenient Truth is not Al Gore's attitude about global warming. Friend, the inconvenient truth that we need to come face to face with in the body of Christ is our inability to walk together and to take our little disagreements and put them on the cross so that Jesus can be exalted through what? We're so worried about who's going to get the credit. We're going to get to baptize them, keep them, get their tithe coming into our little ship. Who cares? Friend, hear me. When men entered into a covenant in olden days, it was a ceremony of exchange. Everybody say a great exchange. It represented a death to self and personal agenda and the embracing of the mutual terms of covenant. And hear me, there was no provision for the breaking of the covenant. None. It was a lifelong partnership established by the ultimate exchange of blood. That's why in the old westerns, some of them old cowboys wanted to enter into a covenant with one of the Indian tribes. They'd take that knife or that sword and they'd slit their wrist and they'd mingle blood because that was a sign that it would be easier to go into the bloodstream and separate out those blood cells of one individual than it would be to break the tongues of that covenant. How many people do you know that have the kind of covenant David and Jonathan had? I know. Everybody's tired. I'll trade tired with anybody, but I'm going to finish, folks. Listen, lock in for just a minute.
when God told David, you go kill everybody connected with Saul. How many of you know God told David to do that? And David comes galloping into town. Is there anybody in this town that's connected to Saul? Because I'm fixing to cut their head off. Walks up trembling before David and says, sir. And he bows his head to take David's sword. David climbs down off his horse and looks at him and says, what's your name, boy? He said, Mephibosheth, sir. Yeah. Your daddy's Jonathan. You're that boy that was dropped when you were a baby. David said, come here. Picked him up, put him on the horse of the king. Took him home. And Mephibosheth kept his crippled feet under David's all the days of his life. Because David had a legal right to cut his head off. Covenant will cause you to keep your mouth shut when you can run. Covenant will cause you to pick somebody up when it would be easier to cut their head off. Lift them up. Oh, how God in heaven yearns for his people to begin to walk. I'll close with this. There was another covenant between men that was just as binding and significant. Called the Salt Covenant. And the Salt Covenant is a covenant of loyalty. In biblical times, men carried a pouch of salt on their belt. It was commonly used as currency. Did you know that Roman soldiers were paid not with currency, but with salt? It was so valuable that it was money. Now notice, to make a covenant of loyalty, each man would take some salt from his pouch and sprinkle it in the other man's. They would state the terms of their agreement and then shake their pouches, mingling the grains of salt. Shaking the salt pouches reminded them that the covenant could not be broken. It was no longer possible to go into the other man's pouch and retrieve the original salt grains. Last time I preached this, man, we passed out pretty little pouches of salt to everybody. And I had everybody that wanted to be loyal to each other in our church get together over in a corner and go through the little salt covenant ceremony. That was my idea. Within 6 months, some of those people hated each other so much they just as soon cut each other's heads off just to look at one another. But tonight, at the close of this service, I didn't have the cute little pouches that we made it really awesome. I just put some salt up here in a bowl. And there's some little cups here. And here's what I would tell you. If you have any plans to join God in what He's doing, then you're going to need a posse. You're going to need a family. You're going to need somebody that you can be loyal to. And tonight, when everything is said and done, James is just going to play some worship. And here's what I'm going to ask you. If you'd like to enter into a covenant of loyalty with somebody, I want you to do it because you want to. If you know your own heart and you know what? I don't think I've got it in me. And I'm convinced that a lot of people in the church just don't have it in them. They'll be loyal to their leadership as long as it's convenient. But then that inconvenient truth takes over. Oh, it's not going to benefit me anymore to be loyal to you. We'll never accomplish the purposes of God in this revolution without loyalty. The loyalty doesn't overlook the scars. It doesn't overlook the obvious nature of a crippled man's twisted feet. But it says, in spite of your scars, I want your feet under my table. I
met Dr. Jerry Falwell a few years ago, and I don't care what you think about him. He's loved and hated. But I said, man, he had just written his autobiography. And I said, hey, if you could tell me the heartbeat of your autobiography in just one sentence, what would it be? And he said, sadness that in 50 years of ministry, most of my relationships didn't last. I walked away and I thought, I hadn't been in it quite 50, but I've been doing this a lifetime. And I can tell you, friend, the path is scattered with a lot of people that I love. A lot of people I cared about. A lot of people I celebrated. Loyal until it was inconvenient. And it's always going to be inconvenient. Tonight, if you get ready to leave this building and there's somebody in this room that you just in your heart would say, you know what, I want to be walking with them when the trumpet sounds. I want to be walking with them in covenant. When this revolution is 30 years old and we're standing on top of the mountain like Caleb did and say, look what God did. Stronger now than I was when I started. And I want you to just slip up here and each one of you just take a little cup and